Well, it's good to be with you again this morning and to continue to look at Philippians and the thought of what Paul says for us to do in order to stand firm. Now, there's so much in our culture and the media today urging us to eat well because it has an impact on our body. Eat more veg, eat less meat. Drink more water, drink less coffee. Eat more fruit, eat less chocolate. And it will be good for our bodies and for our health. I found some funny healthy eating quotes. Cake and pie may taste like heaven, but you'll regret them when you're 37. Or how about a moment on the lips and a lifetime on the hips? Well, what we eat does make a big difference to our bodies and our health. But what has a bigger impact on our whole being is what we think on. What we think affects not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I've learned over time in my Christian walk that the most powerful part of me is my mind in regard to my growth as a Christian as I partner with the Holy Spirit. For example, Proverbs 4:23 states this, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." Let's read that again, Proverbs 4:23. "Be careful how you think, your life is shaped by your thoughts." Now, Dr. Caroline Leaf, a Christian who since 1985 has been working in this whole area of cognitive neuroscience, says in her book, Switch on Your Brain, which is a great book, by the way, as we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. As we consciously direct our thinking, we can wire our toxic patterns of thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts. She goes on to say that science is really just catching up on what the Bible has already stated. We see Paul making it very clear that our minds can change, can be renewed in Romans 12:2, where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Transformation comes, according to Paul, with the renewing of your mind. So our minds are key then to our transformation as Christians, to us becoming more like Jesus. Now, what we think on shapes our lives and what we say and do, as we saw from Proverbs verse 4:23. Joyce Meyer says in her book, Battlefield of the Mind, which is a great book and I'd really encourage you to get, our actions are a direct result of our thoughts. If we have a negative mind, we'll have a negative life. If, on the other hand, we renew our mind according to God's word, we will prove out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives today. So today, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is urging his readers to think on things that will help them to stand firm and not be taken out. Paul is coming to the end of this part in Philippians chapter 4, where he's been urging his readers to stand firm by seeking unity, by rejoicing in the Lord, and letting their gentleness be evident to all. He stops here and reminds his readers why they should live like this. Because the Lord is near. It's a positive thing that he's there to help them, to encourage them. And then Paul goes on to urge them not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And as Malcolm showed us last week, as we do all these things, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul now in verse 8 comes into land with this hortatory speech by saying, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Philippians 4:8. Now here, Paul is urging his listeners to stand firm by thinking about such things that are true, are noble, are right, are pure, are lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And Paul is urging his readers to think about such things, that is to take them into account or give them weight in their decisions. In other words, to set their minds on such things, and having set their minds on them, plan to act accordingly. So we see there, Paul knows that the power of our thinking, it leads to our actions. Now, there is no other place in Paul's letters like verse 8. What might surprise us here is that Paul is telling his readers, as Gordon Fee suggests, to take into account the best of their Greco-Roman heritage, as long as it has moral excellence and is praiseworthy. Now, this is not instantly clear to us, but some of the words that Paul is using here are straight from the Hellenistic culture. This, Fee suggests, brings a bit of fresh air to evangelical Christians. He writes, contrary to what is often taught implicitly, if not explicitly, there is a place in Christian life for taking into serious account the best of the world in which we live, even though it might not be, perish the thought, overtly Christian. Or to put it another way, it is decidedly not Paul's view that only what is explicitly Christian, be it literature, art, music, movies, or whatever, is worth seeing or hearing. Truth and beauty are where you find them. But at all times, the gospel is the ultimate paradigm for what is true, noble, and admirable. For example, I love to watch movies which have a redemption theme because they echo our story as Christians. Now, one of my favorite movies is called The Spitfire Grill. I think it was released back in 1996, which has within it a redemption through self-sacrifice storyline. It's well worth a watch if you've not seen it. Now, in order to help his readers, Paul in verse 8 gives a list of 8 words which they can use to work out whether something will help them stand firm as they think on it or not. So let's look quickly at the meaning of each of these words. The first one is whatever is true. That is, whatever is true in God. There are things that are factually true, but are not healthy for us to dwell on. So the first lens we're to judge our thoughts through is whatever is true in God. The next is whatever is noble. Here Paul means worthy of respect or honorable. You know, if a thought is not honoring, then we shouldn't think on it. When we focus on the ignoble or the dishonorable, it can affect how we speak and act towards others because our thoughts influence our actions. So the second lens we're to judge our thoughts through is whatever is noble. Now the next thing is whatever is right. Paul is referring to what is right as defined by God and his character. Proverbs 14:12 states, there is a way that appears to be right, right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Some thoughts might seem right, but actually the ideology behind them is not. Psalm 11:7 states this, For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. If a thought is not right by God, then we should discard it and not think on it because it will damage us. Next, whatever is pure. Paul is meaning in the sense of not touched by evil. Paul uses this word earlier on in chapter 1 to talk about impure motives. Here, there is the general sense of innocence and purity, which God seeks from his people, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 5:3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. The next lens is whatever is lovely. This is not a word found in the New Testament. It comes from the Hellenistic culture. It talks of something that is lovable, agreeable, enjoyable, and attractive. It could be a piece of music or a piece of art or even a film. Next, whatever is admirable. The word Paul uses here could be used to describe a work of charity or something that someone was doing to help others at great cost themselves, like Mother Teresa's work in the Sisters of Mercy. Or it could be the love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, which is admirable. Love that does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then the last two words make it very clear that whatever that Paul's readers are thinking on has to be excellent and praiseworthy, in that it has to be morally excellent, and bring praise to the Lord. Now, Paul is calling his readers to embrace what is good wherever they find it, but he has given them a list to help them work out whether something is excellent and praiseworthy, as what they think on could either help them stand firm or make things more difficult for them. You know, the key as we think about this that Gordon Fee suggested is this. He suggests the key to which is the gospel Paul preached and lived about a crucified Messiah whose death on a cross served both to redeem us and to reveal the character of God into which we are continually being transformed. So that's kind of the key. We look at the life of Christ, the teaching of Christ, and if anything stands against that, then we shouldn't think upon it. What Paul is urging his readers to do is so relevant to us as we live in a world which believes there's no absolute truth, and morality is constantly up for grabs. If we're to stand firm, then Paul's list is very helpful to us, so we don't accept values into our lives that stand against the gospel, such as materialism or hedonism or nationalism, individualism, just to name a few. You know, the world we live in constantly looks to oppose biblical truth and the gospel. And so it's important that what we spend time making, what we spend time thinking on, we need to make sure that it's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. In light of this, I think the biggest battles we face in the Western world as Christians is in our minds. It's not just our society and government who so often oppose the gospel and biblical truth, but God's enemy, the devil. From the beginning, he has been the father of lies, questioning God's word, looking to put seeds of doubt in humanity. I mean, look at the Genesis account where Satan asks Eve, did God really say that? He was trying to plant a seed of doubt into Eve's mind. And when Eve allowed that seed of doubt to grow, the enemy had won. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, which saw them being cast out of God's presence. There we see the importance of taking thoughts captive, because Eve didn't take that lie captive. And that led her to doing something which God had said not to. The enemy is still firing his fiery darts, his lies at us, hoping that if we think on them, they will take seed, grow, and kill, steal, and destroy our relationship with God. And in a sense, our actions will not be glorifying God. Yeah, I know how the enemy has used events in my past to make me question in my thinking about what God's truth says about me, about who I am in Christ. For instance, before as a Christian, there were two events that happened in my life, which probably when I carried into my Christian life and I had to deal with, and which the enemy tried to use repeatedly to make me doubt God's word and lead me in some pretty dark places, if I'm honest. Now, the first was when I had to repeat a year at school because of my dyslexia. It was not known that I was dyslexic at the time, but as I progressed, I was made to feel thick and stupid because of this. This was reinforced by some teachers, which left me feeling worthless. Words people speak into our lives can be so damaging, and if we think on them, they can lead us to some pretty toxic actions and even have a very toxic kind of mind. The enemy will happily jump on the bandwagon on these things, as I found out. The second event, which I carried into my Christian life, was when someone I loved rejected me. The person's actions made me feel that I was unlovable, and I struggled with the thought that anyone could love me, and created a great deal of insecurity in my life. Both of these things I took into my Christian life. Now, I was reading Christine Kane's book, Undaunted, a while back, and she said something that I found really helpful. She said, my life before I became a Christian made me a perfect candidate for the Jerry Springer show. I was adopted at birth and abused in my past, which needless to say, left me with feelings of rejection, betrayal, shame, guilt, and fear. Obviously, I'd accumulated baggage over the years, but when I became a Christian, I had no idea I needed to deal with it. I embraced my new life with passion and enthusiasm, choosing to forget those things that were behind me and pressing forward to those things ahead. I was not trying to deny my past, rather I sincerely believed that because I was in Christ, I was a new creation, the old had gone and the new had come. What I did not realize was that scripture spoke of my spiritual condition, not about the condition of my soul. The damage and the weakness that were in my soul realm before I became a Christian lingered after I made the decision to get my life right with God. So we see there are some things that we take into our Christian lives, and those things can dominate our thoughts and actually can start to make our minds quite toxic, and we find it therefore difficult to believe what God says about us. So we see we often carry such things as rejection and insecurity, which lead to wrongful thoughts into our Christian lives, as I did. And we need to deal with them so we can stand firm and not allow them to derail us. We need to do as Paul urges his readers, and to think on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely and admirable, excellently or praiseworthy in our Christian lives, so that we can stand firm. As Dr. Caroline Leaf summarized, good thinking equals good choices, and that equals healthy thoughts. On the other hand, toxic thinking equals toxic choices, which equals toxic thoughts. So how do we practically deal with toxic thoughts from our past, even present, that can derail us if we think on them? Now, I want to suggest a way today that will help you. And it's a way that allows the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as we partner with him. And there are six stages to this. So the first stage is when you get that thought, which is toxic, or you just get a thought about yourself, ask where has that thought come from? And if you don't know, ask the Holy Spirit if you're not sure. So ask where that thought has come from. Secondly, how does that thought make you feel? Does it make you feel rejected or loved, anxious or at peace, a victim or a victor? That often will show us instantly whether it's toxic or it's truth, whether it's harmful or whether it's good. Now, the next step, step three, is to deal with it or dwell on it. If it's a toxic thought, we need to deal with it before it deals with us. But if it's truth, then we need to dwell on it. Now, when I was writing this sermon, I stopped for a moment and realized I was thinking that I was God's beloved. I sat and dwelt on the thought, and it made me smile and feel at peace. But let's just say I started to feel stupid because of something that had happened to me in that day, or I started to think about the past. And if I did not deal with that thought, but dwelt on it, then I could start to think, I am stupid, I am thick. And that would have probably taken me into a pretty dark place and would have stopped me from writing this sermon. And some of you might have thought, well, that would have been a good thing. We can use Paul's list to reject or accept a thought. So let's just think for a moment. Being beloved. Well, that's true because I am God's beloved. It's noble, it's right, it's pure, it's lovely, it's admirable, it's excellent, and it's praiseworthy. But being stupid, well, that's just a lie. It's dishonoring, it's wrong, it's impure, it's hateful, it's deplorable, it's inferior, and it's disgraceful. If it is the latter, then we need to deal with it, or it's going to deal with us. We therefore need to do step four. Take that thought captive if it's toxic. The Bible actively encourages us to take captive thoughts that stand in opposition against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every petition that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I often say, if it's a toxic thought that's come to mind, I take that thought captive that I am stupid, and I surrender it to Jesus. Now, the next step is just as crucial. We've taken that thought captive, but number five, we need to then replace the lie with what God says, the truth. And in doing this, we're starting to renew our minds, which leads to transformation because we're thinking on the truth. You know, when I have a thought and I know it's a toxic thought, I go to God's word and I find out the truth to replace. It's often the opposite thing. And I declare it and I move in faith as I declare it. So I would say, instead of being stupid, I say, I am God's workmanship. I'm God's co-worker. I am Christ's ambassador. I am significant to God. So you can see there the power of replacing that lie, that toxic thought, with the truth. And then the next step, the last step, step six, is just as crucial. We need to think on it and write it down. We need to write the truth down and how it makes you feel. Now, keep thinking on these things and write it on something you look at every day and then declare it. Keep speaking and thinking on it until it becomes a reality, not just in your thinking, but in your core of your inner being. Now, that could take up to 21 days. So you need to be disciplined if you want to get rid, if you want to change how you think, renew your mind. Now, just think what might happen to us if we started believing what God's word says about us, that we were created in the image of God. Wow, that's amazing truth. That we are his beloved, that we are his co-worker, that we are his child, that we are his ambassador. It will start to change us as we replace the lies that we've believed, or those toxic thoughts, that toxic thinking, with what is true and noble and honorable. So we need to replace the lies, the toxic thoughts, with the truth. And so I want to finish with a time when we listen to who God says we are in Christ, the truth. And as you listen to these truths that tell you that you're accepted, secure, and significant in Christ, if at any point you find yourself thinking, oh, that's not true about me, that encourage you to write that down and then go through the process I've just mentioned. What's that process? We'll start by asking where that thought has come from. What stops you from believing that truth? And then ask, how does it make you feel? Step two. And then number three, deal with it or dwell with it. Dwell on it. If it's a toxic thought, then you need to deal with it. But if it's a truth, you need to dwell on it. Let that revelation wash over you. And if it's a toxic thought, then you need to take that thought captive. And then step five, replace that lie or that toxic thought with what God says, the truth. And six, think on it and write it and declare it down for 21 days. So we're going to have an opportunity now to hear God's truth about who we are in Christ. And if there's any time you feel your mind going, oh, that's not true about me, I want you to write it down and then to go through that process. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take time to hear these truths, we ask that you would allow them to become a reality in our thinking by the power of the Holy Spirit of who we are in Christ. But if there are things that we doubt, would you start to work in our hearts and bring revelation to us so that we would renew our minds? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen to these truths. In Christ, we are accepted and not rejected. We are secure and not abandoned. We are significant and not worthless. In Christ, we are accepted and not rejected, for we are God's children. We are his disciples and friends of Jesus Christ. We have been justified, declared righteous. We are united with the Lord, and we are one with him in spirit. We've been bought with a price, and we belong to God. We are a member of Christ's body. We have been chosen by God and adopted as his children. We have been redeemed and forgiven of all our sins. We are complete in Christ. We have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. For in Christ we are accepted and not rejected. In Christ, we are secure and not abandoned. For we are free from condemnation. We are assured that God works for our good in all circumstances. We are free from any condemnation brought against us, and we cannot be separated from the love of God. We have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. We are hidden with Christ in God. We are confident that God will continue and complete the good work He started in us. We are citizens of heaven. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch us. For in Christ, we are secure and not abandoned. In Christ, we are significant and not worthless. For we are a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel of His life. We have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. We are God's temple. We are a minister of reconciliation for God. We are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. We are God's workmanship. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For in Christ we are significant and not worthless. In Christ we are accepted and not rejected. We are secure and not abandoned. We are significant and not worthless. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these truths of who we are in Christ. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would root out any lies that we believe that raise themselves up against the Word of God, so that we would replace these with the truth and live from our true identity of who we are in Christ, accepted, secure, and significant to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.